Going to read some scripture from the Gospel of Mark if you want to turn there. And while you're turning to Mark chapter 15, I'll just say how happy I am to see Sister Sandra Chase tonight. Brother and Sister Chase, it's my first time to meet Brother Chase. But Sister Chase, I formerly knew as Sister Harper. She was one of my teachers up at Export many years ago, and we agreed we weren't going to talk about how many years ago. But she was always one of my favorite teachers. And always kept us guessing. She was a lot of fun. And she had, my class was a very ornery class, I'll tell you that. And she taught English. And I remember especially one time she was trying to teach us how to say, and I don't even know how to say it still yet. It's not your failure, sister. It's just a hard word for me to say. Worcestershire sauce. See? What is it? I think she was trying to say Worcestershire sauce. But we all had our own way of saying it. And we gave her grief over that. I mean, we give her a hard time as we were all trying to tell her our way of saying that. And it got pretty funny. We had a good laugh over it and lots of other things. And she was serious about the work of the Lord too and had a great influence on my life. And I'm glad to see her tonight. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 15. I've wrestled all afternoon about the message for tonight. It's hard to know what to do in one service. We can't have a whole revival in one service. And yet there's so many things that I would like to say. And I know that many of you are going through a lot of great difficulties in your life. Everywhere we go, we see, you know, the battles and struggles that people are in. And so, it would be pretty common to preach on those themes to try to encourage us and help us with our struggles and battles. But I also feel that this is a very important time of year for us, as the pastor already mentioned, talking about Easter time, the great celebration of the Christian faith. And as we come into Easter week, I think that it's very important that we turn our thoughts towards Him. And that powerful event that we will celebrate next week, the resurrection. But we can't properly appreciate the resurrection without some contemplation on the crucifixion. And so I'd like to preach to you tonight from the cross. And I'll read to you tonight from Mark chapter 15, one scripture. Let's stand together, if you will, if you have your Bibles, and open up there, and we'll read together and give you a chance to stand for a moment here. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to read some other scriptures in John chapter 19, but I won't leave you standing for all of that time. So we'll just pick up here in verse number 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God, and truly he was, and truly he is. Would you lift your hands towards heaven and worship Him, the Son of God, tonight, and ask that He might speak to us through His Word. Lord, we praise You tonight. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to be in Your house. Lord, we appreciate every song that's been sung and the testimony shared and Your presence here. But now we pray that You would anoint the preaching of Your Word tonight, Lord, that You would grant to us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, and our hearts might receive what You want to give to us tonight for Your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated tonight. If you ever come to Southern Illinois, where we live, and actually we're not as close to LaDonna's hometown as we once were. We pastored there for several years, and Sister Priscilla Hossman is from that area, and we were her pastor for about 5 years there. My wife was raised in a little town of Jonesboro. I went there 1979. I went to be youth pastor there and got acquainted, and we married, and now I consider that my home area. If you ever come to Southern Illinois, you might want to consider taking a trip out to a place in the country. You'll have to have directions to get there. Nobody really would know without a map. But there's a special little spot that's kind of our little tourist attraction. It's called Bald Knob Cross. I'm sure Sister Priscilla's been there several times. Bald Knob Cross is it's an unusual place because it's just so far out in the middle of nowhere. And way back in the 1950s and early 60s, a group of men, especially one man, felt compelled to do this. He wanted to build a cross on top of a hill that could be seen all over Southern Illinois. And so he got a group of men together, and they raised the funds and started the effort, and they constructed this huge cross. I won't go through all of the dimensions of it tonight, but on a clear day, you can see this cross from many, many miles away. It's a big white cross, and on top of this hill, and it's not a mountain. There are not mountains in Southern Illinois, just hills, even though we're considered the eastern fringe of the Ozark Mountains. It's one of the high spots of Southern Illinois, and so here's this big cross that sits on top of the hill. And I've gone out there many times for time of quiet contemplation, and on a day of fasting or something, I would go out there and bring my Bible in a notebook and sit there in the shadows of that cross and meditate and pray. And it's a beautiful spot. One particular day I was out there and enjoying this time alone with the Lord. And I just began to notice the various people. It wasn't summertime. Bigger crowds used to come years ago to see the attraction, but they don't come much anymore. And it has fallen to a certain amount of decay and disrepair. But while I was there this particular day, there were several people that kind of came and went and came and went. And I just began to take note of their reactions to the cross and their interactions with the cross. And for instance, there was a group over there that I watched. They were having a picnic there in the shadows of the cross. And I saw some that came. They drove up to the top of the hill and got out of their cars. And with their cameras, they took pictures of the cross, walked around and read the various plaques and the scriptures that are inscribed in stone around about it. And after a while, they loaded back up in their cars and they left. I even saw one man that came out in a pickup truck by himself. He got out of his old pickup truck, leaned up against the hood of his truck, and lit a cigarette and looked up at the cross and smoked his cigarette. And when he was done, he threw the cigarette butt down, smashed it, and got back in his truck and left. I don't know what that was all about, but I noticed the interactions of people coming and going at the cross. When we go to the Gospels, we see the same similar pattern, the various people that come and go at the cross and their interactions. There were many people there, you know, the day that Jesus was crucified. We can talk about the thieves on the cross, one crucified on each side of Jesus. We can talk about the religious leaders that were there, that orchestrated the whole thing. We can talk about the government leaders that put their stamp of approval upon it. Amen. The disciples, the few of them that managed to get out there that day. Jesus' mother was there. And so there was a variety of people. And then there was the passing crowds, a multitude of people on their way to Passover celebration. The Bible simply says that the multitudes of them that passed by wagging their heads. Do you see them wagging their heads, shaking their heads in that negative connotation as if to say, no, that's not our king. Even though the sign says, amen, he's king of the Jews. Their reaction was wagging their heads in disgust and disagreement. No, he's not our king. And then there are the soldiers that were at the cross. The soldiers. Amen. That's where I want to concentrate tonight. I want to talk to you about the soldiers that were at the cross. And though it's taken me a long time to get to this point in my message, I believe that the crowds of people and the various ones that came and went, they all speak to us at some level. If we're really contemplative, we might even be able to see ourselves there at the cross. And we need to see ourselves in the presence of the greatest event that ever took place in all of history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been told that that the great artist Raphael had painted a picture of the crucifixion, and it said that he painted down in the lower corner in the crowd his own face as part of the crowd, as if to say, I was there. And it is true. He was there, and you were there. We were all there in some way, shape, or form. Amen. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the whole world upon him at the cross. And though obviously not literally, but in a spiritual sense, we were all there in some form at the cross. I want you to see yourself there, and maybe you'll see yourself in the presence, amen, of the cross as one of these soldiers. Maybe not, but I see at least three that I'd like to talk to you about tonight. There were many more, I think, than the three that I've picked out from this story. In fact, in John chapter 19, I read to you just now about one soldier, and we'll come back to him. But in John chapter 19, we read that verse 23, then the soldiers, plural, have more than one, so we know that there were several. In fact, when you read on in this scripture, you'll find out that when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. So there were at least four. They divided Jesus' garments up into four parts. So there were at least four soldiers there, and I believe more. But these particular four soldiers were there at the foot of the cross, and they are the ones that were directly responsible for the crucifixion. The Bible says that these soldiers crucified the Lord. Amen. We all crucified him. We all crucified him with our sins. Amen. It was our sins that put him on the cross. The Jews, they were the ones, the leaders, they were the ones that condemned him to die. And it was the government leaders that put their stamp of approval on it, but it was literally the soldiers that took the nails in hand and the hammer and drove it into the flesh of Jesus and attached him to that cross and left him to hang and to die there. They did the dirty work, so to speak. And then they sat down and divided Jesus' garments among them. Amen. They got to the coat. The Bible says here in this verse that the coat was woven from the top throughout. They noticed that it was a valuable garment, a beautiful garment. And they agreed among themselves that they wouldn't divide that robe, but rather they would play a game, and they would cast lots. They would gamble for the garment. And so out of the four, one of them is going to go home with the coat, the cloak of Jesus. And one of them. Look at this man for just a moment, because I think that he speaks of many other men. They may be here tonight, they may not be here tonight, but they were there at the cross, represented in this man, this materialistic man. Can you see him, the one of the four, that is so excited because of the fact that he had won the robe of Jesus? He has in his, he has in his hand. Amen. Or maybe draped across his arm. The very coat of Christ. He won the most beautiful and precious prize there at the cross. He's got it in his hand. I want to call this soldier the busy soldier. Amen. The busy soldier. Busy in the sense of busyness. Business. You know, business is what we think of when we talk about busy about making money. Busy about earning a living. Business. Amen. Busy about the things of this world. Busy about the material things of this world. This man with the coat draped over his arm speaks to us of the horrible mistake of getting our priorities fastened on the material things of this world in the presence of the most important thing in this world. Amen. Somebody has said, and I agree, that the most important things in this life are not things. Amen. And yet we put so much priority upon them. It may be something to be the man who dies with the most toys, but the man who dies with the most toys still dies. It doesn't really matter how big the house or how many cars or, amen, or boats and trolling motors and all of the other equipment. It really doesn't matter how many suits we have hanging in the closet. It really doesn't matter how many things we have if we miss the most important thing. Here this man was in the very presence of the crucified Christ. He was so close to the cross, he could reach up and touch the dying body of Jesus himself. In fact, he's so close, he has Jesus' very own coat. He has the coat of Christ, but he doesn't have Christ. Y'all with me tonight? I mean, what a horrible thing it is to see that this man will walk away from this hill after a while, bragging that he has the coat of Christ, but it is an empty coat. Amen. This is not Christ. It's Christ's coat. Christ is up there. He has the coat, but he doesn't have Jesus. Amen. Oh, what a shame it would be for us to come on this Sunday night and sit on these pews and hear this beautiful song and go home just as empty, amen, as this coat is, if we don't have Jesus. I want to tell you, I think that this coat is symbolic to us. I believe that because it's Christ's coat, we might be able to make the connection that it's close to him. It's a, and it speaks to us maybe of religion. Amen. The outer form of religion. It's without life and it's without Christ, but it is religious in some sense of the word. Amen. This man may be able to say, I've got religion, but he doesn't have Christ. Amen. It may be that that many people are sitting on a pew in a church house somewhere on this Sunday night and that are going through the motions of it. They've got religion, but they don't have Jesus. There is a difference, friend. We've got to have more than religion. We've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Not just a form of religion. Amen. And deny the power thereof. We need Jesus. Oh, what a dangerous mistake it is to be so close to the cross, so close to the Christ, and get nothing more than the coat. We need more than that. We need the substance of his life and the reality of his death and the power of his resurrection. We need Jesus. That's what we need. Amen. But the busy man, the busy soldier, and the busy man of our day, amen, he is always making the same mistake. Somehow or another, we think that if, as long as we have all of our needs met and we're safe within our own house, that everything is all right. We need to consider our own relationship with God tonight, for that truly is the most important thing. But this busy soldier is not the only soldier there at the cross. No, there are others too. Amen. We meet one that is especially frightening to me, startling to me. So we read later on in John chapter 19, verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Amen. The religious holidays coming up. We've got to clean up this messy scene. The scene that they had caused, nonetheless. But we need to get these men off these crosses and clean up for the religious holiday that they were about to celebrate. What a paradox. Amen. They go to Pilate and they get permission to do this. And we just read there tonight that the plan was to break the legs of the crucified ones to speed up the execution. You know that crucifixion was the most horrible means of death imaginable. It caused suffering in many different levels. It wasn't just the pain of the penetrating nails. Amen. And the enormous loss of blood. That was bad enough. But the way that they set up the cross with a little pedestal under their feet and the spike run through their feet. And that pedestal was designed to give them a little place of power to be able to elevate themselves and push themselves back up from time to time, because part of the design of crucifixion was with the outstretched arms like this, and the loss of blood and the heat of the day, they would get weaker and weaker and weaker. And as they did, they would lose their strength and collapse. And as they collapsed with their arms stretched out, the pulling and the pressure would collapse their cavity, their chest cavity, and would literally cause their lungs, amen, to contract, and they would suffocate. And so while they were in this slump position and they would lose breath, the desire for breath would create in them an instinct to push up on that little pedestal so they could get another breath. And so it would extend the death for many, many hours, and some have even hung on the cross for days, a slow and painful process. And so they requested that they might break the legs and speed up the process, and the men would suffocate within just a few minutes, if not a few hours. Well, the Bible says here that they came, amen, to the men, and they broke the legs of one thief on this side, and they broke the legs of him that was on the other side. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible says in verse number 32, then came the soldiers, let me read this to you, and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. And later on, we're told it was to fulfill prophecy. Amen. The Bible had predicted that they would not break his legs. And so this is evidence there. And they saw that he was dead already, so they break not his legs. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Amen. I want you to look at that man for just a moment, the man with the spear in his hand. I want you to think about this for just a second. I'm going to call him the bitter soldier, the bitter soldier, because I can't comprehend tonight what it is that gets a hold of this man that causes him to do what he does in these scriptures. The Bible says they came and they saw that Jesus was dead already, so they agreed not to break his legs. But the man with the spear in his hand at that moment takes the spear and runs it up into the corpse of Christ, piercing the side of Jesus all the way apparently into his heart, rupturing the heart and causing a flood of blood and water to come out of his side. I know that these are not pleasant thoughts for you to imagine on this Sunday night, but this is Easter week. And as we go into Easter week, I would like to encourage you tonight to at least contemplate what it is that Jesus suffered for us, so that when you celebrate the resurrection next week, you'll fully appreciate what he did for us. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing when we contemplate the cross and realize that he did all of that for us. Amen. Praise God. But getting back to this bitter soldier, amen, this man that runs his spear into the side of Jesus for no apparent reason, just something wells up inside of him, some ugly anger that causes him to react this way. This anger, I don't know where it comes from. Maybe he's just simply angry at the world. Maybe he had heard Jesus teach and preach something that he didn't like. I don't know. Maybe he's just mad. Things haven't gone his way. He's angry at the boss, angry at his wife, angry at his kids. I don't know. Amen. He's just a man that is full of bitterness. And some reaction causes him to take it out on the body of Jesus by piercing it with his spear. Amen. You say, oh, this man is deranged. This man is insane. But before you say that, I want to tell you, he's not too far away from many men and women that I have met and seen over the years. You see, because anger and frustration commonly build bitterness in the hearts of people. What we need to realize is that bitterness that we begin to have towards one another, ultimately, amen, that bitterness is taken out on God himself. And I have seen in so many cases the people that have got angry and bitter in this life begin to take that bitterness out towards God. Amen, mad at God. Somehow or another, it's all God's fault that all of these things have happened, and we take our bitterness out on him. Friends, don't let the root of bitterness spring up within you, because it defiles many. It defiles you. It defiles your friends and family. But ultimately, you take that bitterness out on God. Amen. Why don't you lay that spear down tonight and get back to that relationship with Jesus that you once had? I remember years ago, when I pastored my first church way over in western Kentucky, over there where the Ohio River meets the Mississippi River, in the little town of Wickliffe, Kentucky, I pastored my first church. And while I was there, there was a man that came to church every Sunday, just about every Sunday, because his wife couldn't drive, and she was a good woman, devout woman, loved the Lord, and was a blessing to us. And she got into church and you know, she was saved. She was a Christian. But Roger always sat back there in the back pew, making no effort, didn't do anything. He was just there to bring his wife to church and then take her home when church was over. Roger was in some ways a good man. He would, if he caught fish, he'd always come by the house and give me some of that, or if he raised a garden, he'd bring me some of his vegetables, and he was a polite man. I don't want you to imagine him as just a cruel and mean man. He was likable, all right. But Roger never prayed, never came to the altar, never showed any emotion towards the things of God. And one day I had a chance to talk to Roger, and so I just told him my concern. I said, Roger, you come to church every Sunday, but I've never seen you move towards the altar. And I, as your pastor, I just want to ask you, is everything all right between you and God? Are you saved? Is everything okay between you and the Savior? He dropped his head and began to unleash a side of him that I had never seen before. He said, no, preacher, I'm not where I need to be, where I need to be with God. And I'll tell you why. He began to tell me the story how that years ago, him and another man, who he named, and I knew. He said, you might not know this story, preacher, but he said years ago, he and I had words in church about, and I don't even remember now what the object of their argument was, but they had an argument in church. And he said, it got heated, and a distance grew between us, and a wedge, until finally he said one day, he even pulled a knife on me, outside the church somewhere. And he said, Roger said, people have told me everywhere, Brother Mike, that if I want to go to heaven, then I'm going to have to forgive that man. I agree with that advice. Do you tonight? Amen. If we don't forgive our brothers who we have seen, come on now. Amen. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we should forgive one another, even as he has forgiven us? We need to forgive one another. And people were telling Roger, you're going to need to let this go. You're going to need to forgive this man. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to forgive. And Roger said to me, he said, I've told them, and I'm telling you, that if that's what it's going to take to go to heaven, I won't go. Did you hear what I said? Amen. Here's a man that had a bitterness towards another man, but he's taking it out on God. Amen. He's made his stubborn stand that no matter what everybody else thinks, somehow or another, he's not going to serve God. He's not going to accept God. He's not going to believe in God because of the bitterness that's in his heart. Amen. I remember years ago preaching in a camp meeting down in Georgia. I was actually preaching an entire message on bitterness, and I'm only preaching a small segment tonight, and we're going to move on here. But I was preaching on the battle of bitterness. I was at a place where I'd never been before, first time to this camp meeting, and they'd asked me to preach, and I felt like the Lord had already given me this message. And Brother Jarvis, while I was preaching on bitterness, I'd noticed a little commotion over here on the platform behind me. It was full of preachers. They had all the preachers sit on the platform. And over here off to my right, there was a preacher that suddenly fell out of his pew onto his knees and started crawling across the platform coming towards the altar. And so I'm still preaching. I'm towards the end of my message, but I'm preaching and I see him crawling. And then I noticed the tears running like rivers down his face. And he's crawling towards the altar. And about that same time, I notice a woman comes running down the aisle. She's running towards the altar. I didn't realize, amen, that preacher's son, just a few weeks earlier, had been horribly murdered unexpectedly. A good man that had been murdered, this preacher's son. And the woman running down the aisle, that was the widow of the young man that had been slain. So here's the father-in-law and the daughter-in-law, and they're running, she's running and he's crawling, and they meet at the altar and they embrace and they cry together. And then I begin to realize that over the last several weeks, maybe months, they had both had allowed a bitterness to get inside of them over the bad thing that had happened. Somehow or another, what had happened to this young man had translated in their own mind as God's fault. And so they had taken their anger out on God. And though he was still a preacher and in the ministry on the platform, he had harbored this bitterness towards God. But God broke through that night and gave him deliverance from that bitterness. And I'm glad to be able to tell you that, because old Brother Day just died just a few weeks ago. And last week I was down in Florida preaching in a fellowship meeting, and I got to meet his granddaughter, and I got to talking to her and got to tell her that story that she didn't know all the details about. Amen. And we rejoiced that man and her aunt had got saved. Amen. Or let's say got back to where they needed to be with God and let go of the bitterness that had got a hold of them. Amen. Don't be that bitter man, that bitter woman, that bitter soldier at the cross. So we have the busy soldier and we have the bitter soldier, and maybe a dozen other categories of men and people at the cross. But I'm talking about three soldiers at the cross tonight. Three soldiers at the cross: the busy soldier, the bitter soldier, and then finally, the one that I read to you about first, in chapter 15 of Mark, in verse 39, the centurion, which stood over against Jesus, or very close by to where Jesus was being crucified. This is the soldier who, according to the verse that I read tonight, when he heard Jesus cry out from the cross. And remember, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. And then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost and died. And this soldier that was standing nearby and heard Jesus crying out to the Heavenly Father and saw Jesus die in that very moment, the Bible says that when he heard Jesus cry and give up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Let me tell you that this third soldier is the believing soldier. This is the man that in the same setting, in the same circumstances, on that same dark day, saw something that the other men did not see. Amen. I believe that those men were blinded by their The first one blinded by his own busyness. The other one blinded by his own bitterness. But here this other soldier hears the cries of Jesus and see what is happening. And it so deeply affects him that he says, which means it was vocal, he says out loud, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Something got a hold of that man that gave him a whole different perspective about what was happening on that hill. He believed. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I'm telling you, that's a remarkable impact of the cross. To see the faith well up inside this man, when others don't even see it, he begins to realize that something significant, something supernatural is happening here. Something spiritual is happening here. And he says it as a testimony. I believe that this man is the Son of God. Do you believe tonight? I believe with all of my heart and soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins and to save you from your sins. Aren't you glad tonight? Not that he had to die, but if that was the only way for us to be saved, that he was willing to die. Amen. To give his life blood so that we could be saved. Amen. I could be that busy man. I could be that bitter man. But tonight I'm glad that I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he changed my life. And for these 37 years or so, amen, I have known salvation that is unlike anything the world has to offer. Why don't you lift your hands and praise him tonight? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. The death of Christ impacted him in a different way. I believe the death of Christ caused him to renew his faith. Amen. To see something inside of him that others hadn't seen. I don't know, in my imagination, I can almost see this man with a surprised look upon his face as the reality of it dawned upon him. That man's the Son of God. Amen. I can see him as he tries to convince somebody else, maybe one of his fellow soldiers nearby. Don't you know? He's the Son of God. Amen. I can see him almost running down the hill, hollering, "He's the Son of God." He was convinced that Jesus was the life-giving Savior of the world. Praise God. You know, we've got a choice to make, don't we? We all have a decision to make. We're all standing at the foot of the cross. Every one of us are a part of it in some way or another. Spectators or participants. Amen. Part of the crowd. However you see yourself there. But ultimately, you've got to make a decision for yourself, sir. You've got to make up your mind. Are you going to continue on the journey of your life all wrapped up in the things of this world when nothing in this world is going to matter when it's all said and done? You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to see that he's the only way to make it to heaven. He is your salvation. I know that people disappoint us. I know that very difficult things happen. And we can become filled with anger towards one another when we're disappointed, when our feelings are hurt, when somebody says something about us or does something. It is painful. But my friend, it's not God's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. Don't take out your bitterness on him. Believe on him and let him do the healing in your heart. If you would stand with me tonight, and Sister Jarvis, if you get us a song, I hope that this week would become a special week for you and for me as we go into the Easter week. We'll be leaving out on Tuesday and heading towards Virginia and preaching a Easter revival. Amen. Wednesday through Sunday, ending on Easter Sunday. Oh, I hope we have an Easter revival. Praise God. Amen. For we certainly do need revival. But we know that revival is not just the goosebumps that go up and down our spine when we get in a good service and the music is high. We know that revival is not just emotion, but it's devotion. It's a renewed interest in the things of God. It's a renewed dedication to the one who died on the cross to be humbled in the presence of him who suffered for us. to recognize again our desperate need for Him. Our need for Him. So contemplate the cross. Consider the cross. Spend time in the presence of the cross this week. And believe. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your presence tonight. I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Lord, I pray that You would draw our thoughts towards Golgotha. Help us, O God, this week to begin to see what You did for us. We know that there is power in the cross and in the crucifixion. Lord, help us to talk about Christ and Him crucified. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to focus on the true meaning of Easter. In Jesus' name we pray. As we come to the altar tonight, can I just remind you that this Easter week, it's not about the baskets full of eggs and all of the candy and other things. Amen. It's not even a celebration of flowers and lilies and dogwoods and redbuds. Come on now. I'm glad spring's here. I celebrate that. I'll tell you. I'm glad spring's here. But that's not what Easter's about. It's about the cross. It's about the Christ on the cross. Why don't you think about that tonight? Would you join me at the altar? If you're here in this service and you're not where you ought to be with God, why don't you examine some of the reasons why? What's holding you back? What's turned you away? Examine yourself and see that ultimately it's not God's fault. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. God loves you. He cares about you. Jesus died on the cross for you. No matter what another man or another woman has done or said, amen, that's not God's fault. Why don't you come and renew your dedication to Him? Why don't you ask Him to forgive you? Have you got your priorities all mixed up? Have you been too busy to be a Christian? Why don't you get back where you need to be with Him? Reestablish your priorities tonight and know that nothing is more important than the salvation of your soul and your family. Bitter soldier, the believing soldier, which one are you tonight? Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be?